Never thought I'd look like Daniel, but although often people think that he's my son, so I'm like, well, I'll take it, man. He's a good young man. Good young man. You know, it's a joy to me to be a pastor. I love this. I've never done anything more exciting, more challenging. And so I've been fortunate that I've had other pastors in my life that have poured into me some life lessons that really I get to use with you. And I remember one of the things one of my pastors said about the kind of people that made them nervous. And they said this, passionateless people make us nervous. And I was like, well, why is that? See, because passionless people, you don't know where they stand. It's like, stand for something, right? Have passion about something. And he says the people that kind of creep them out are people that just don't have a passion. You can't trust those kind of people. You really can. And so I'm glad that I'm, you know, and maybe it's because I'm Latino, I'm very passionate. I'm passionate about everything that I do, including the Lord. Pam will tell you, when we first met, I said, you know, I'm passionate about the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm chasing the Lord, the things of the Lord. If you're not about chasing the Lord, then don't waste my time. There's the door. Didn't I not tell you that? I mean, who would let a beautiful woman like that get away, right? Well, someone that's passionate about God. And so, you know, she said, man, I want that crazy man. I want him. He's crazy. He's like no other guy I ever met. But, you know, I want to ask this morning, what are you passionate about? Hopefully you're passionate about God. Hopefully that's what you're passionate. But what does it take for you to be all in? See, sometimes we reserve ourselves. We're like, man, I'm going to have to check it out. What will it take for you to be all in? What will it take for you to put God first? Because that's the deal. I mean, he tells right from the very beginning, we're to have no other gods, nothing before him, nothing. Literally, in our list of things, nothing should be more important than God. That everything we do in our life must revolve around him. It must be below him. And when we look at the Apostle Paul, we see a pretty good example of someone that was all in. I mean, the Apostle Paul was all in regarding God. He was all in regarding the church. I mean, he was so for the church. Even when his life is being threatened, even when there's riots, he was about reaching the lost. You could stone him, but he's going to go back in town and try to get some people saved. And that's a perfect example for us. He was always encouraging the church. Wherever he went, he tried to encourage the church. Now, I wonder, why would he do that? Why would he put his life on the line to encourage the church? What's so amazing about the church? Here's what you got to understand what the church is. The church, if you look at the original language, the original word for the church is the ecclesia. That's what we're called, the ecclesia. Really, the called ones out. We're called out of the crowd, right? We're the assembly. But we don't assemble with the people we used to assemble because the Lord calls us out. He calls us out of the crowd. He calls us out of our old ways. He calls us out of our old wrong thinking. He calls us out of world patterns. There's a pattern that this world, if you don't know it, you got to understand that the enemy is in charge of this world right now. And there's a pattern to this world. And most people follow that pattern. Well, the Lord said, no, 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 I'm calling you out of that. You shouldn't be like the world. You should not be. So if you agree with the things that the world agrees with, there's a problem. I don't know if you knew that. There's a huge problem because he called you out of that. You know, sometimes I hear people say things like that. In fact, I've seen books written like this. And people will say, well, you know, I'm into Jesus. I love Jesus, but I really have a problem with the church. And when someone says that to me, I already know that they haven't read this holy book. I already know that they don't even understand what they're talking about. They don't understand what the church is. Because they're one and the same. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. One and the same. That'd be like saying to me, you know, Carlos, I like your name, but I hate your guts. I mean, that's the same thing. You know, you're not going to win me over if you tell me that. But yet people in their ignorance say that about the church. You know, yeah, I'm into Jesus, but I really have a problem with the church. They're one and the same. And so we are called out of the world to live as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and we go pedal to the metal. So how did the Apostle Paul go about strengthening the church? He made it count. Whatever he did, he made sure it counted. Right? He didn't give God the leftovers. He never coasted. He never said, you know, I'm just going to cruise for a little bit. He didn't do it. He was all in. And that's really the way we're supposed to live. We live in such a way that our life here on earth counts. We're an eternal being now, right? And so our life should count for something. Sometimes we're waiting for something to change. No, don't wait for anything to change. Just start walking in his ways. So let's look at Acts 20, and we'll see how the Apostle Paul handled himself in the early church. And it says this. Remember, in Acts 29, there was the whole city of Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul is right now, was in an uproar. I mean, they started rioting, they started marching, they grabbed a couple of Paul's companions, took them into this auditorium. They're ready to tear these guys apart because they didn't like what the Apostle Paul was saying. Well, when we get to Acts 20, things have kind of settled down a little bit. And it says, after the uproar had ceased, the Apostle Paul, he called the disciples to himself and he embraced them. See, we talked about the demonstration of love, didn't we? Steve was talking about God demonstrating his love. That's what the Apostle Paul is. He demonstrates his love by embracing the disciples. You know, one of the first works, one of the first shifts that the Lord made in me was to make me a hugger. You got to. My brother was here yesterday. He's up visiting with us from California. He'll tell you, we were raised in a home. There was no demonstrative, you know, affection at all. We were raised to be tough guys. We were raised to be good fighters. I mean, that's the way we were raised. And you didn't show any weakness in our home. You didn't show any kind of stuff like that. But after I got saved, the Lord did a shift in me. After I got saved, I remember I came home and I'm going to tell my whole family about this Jesus thing. I mean, I'm on fire for God. I'm still on fire for God after almost 40 years. I'm on fire for him. And so I come home and I see Dad and I go to hug Dad, right? Because the Lord just messed me up. He changed something in me, man. Dad sticks his hand out, right? He's, you know, like, yeah, we don't hug in our home. He sticks his hand out. And so I knocked his hand out of the way, you know, and then I went in for a hug. And my dad was like a Borg. I'm like, oh, my gosh, what happened to my son? And then I go around hugging my brothers, and they're the same way. Like, whoa, you know, like, what's going on? Well, as they'll tell you, the culture in my family just changed, the tone in my family. We're now huggers, right? My brothers started getting saved and just changed the complexity of everything. And we're huggers. We demonstrate this kind of love. So when I read about this, I'm like, man, I understand what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's bringing the disciples together, and he's embracing them. And then it says, and he departed to Macedonia, which is Greece, because he's in Turkey and he's headed to Greece. Now, when he had gone over that region, and he encouraged them with many words. So that's what he does. He goes into a church and he encourages. To encourage means to put courage into someone. Discourage is the opposite. Discourage is when courage leaves you. And life has a way of doing that. It takes the courage out of you. Right? You're like, man, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can fulfill the things that God calls me to because courage has left me. So you need to be in church in which you're going to get encouraged, where courage is put back into you. That's what we do here at East River. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. So he encouraged them with many words. He came to Greece and he stayed there for 3 months. He had been in Ephesus for 3 years. Now he's in Greece for 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So after 3 months, it starts up again. Right, they're starting to mess with the Apostle Paul. They're going to cause him trouble, and so he doubles back and goes through Greece again. You know, he's like, man, I tell you what, I'm gonna keep going, and then we're gonna drop down to verse 7, and he ends up in verse 7. We find him in this town called Troas. It's an amazing story, but it shows you how, you know, the Apostle Paul makes each day count. So he's in Troas, and he's still going to be headed out. And it says, now on the first day of the week, talking about Sunday, the believers were meeting on Sunday, not on Saturday like the Jews had been. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, so he knows he's headed out the next day, he spoke to them and he continued his message until midnight. So that's like a 6-hour message. So we're going to get out of here tonight at 5 o'clock, right? And we're not going to complain. I mean, for 6 hours, it kind of gets crazy because there's this young guy, right? There's a young guy, he's in the third floor, and he's, you know, he's like, after 6 hours, he's like, he falls out the window and he dies. I mean, he's like, whoa, that'll teach you. fall asleep on the Apostle Paul. So he falls and he dies, and the Apostle Paul goes down and brings him back to life. It's an amazing story. But what I want to look at is he's making the most. He's making it count. He knows he's leaving. And sometimes I wonder, maybe God put this person in our path, and that's the only time they're going to hear the gospel. Maybe that's the only time they're going to get the encouragement of the Lord. We got to make that visit count. How many people have we met once and never saw them again? So we need to be the kind of people that make our life count. As followers of Jesus, that's what he calls us to do. So I'm going to talk about three ways that we do that. How do we do that out there where we live our faith? How do we do it in the church? Here's the first thing. Hopefully you're taking notes, because this is just amazing stuff. It's amazing because it's the Lord's word. Here we go. You make it count by active participation. Active participation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. See, you know, the way this message came up together is how a lot of my messages come together. When I'm reading the Word of God, so I'm reading in Acts 20 how the Apostle Paul encouraged the church. When I read stuff like that, I'm like, okay, how? I always want to know, how did he do it? Well, it doesn't always explain in that portion of the passage how he did it, but you can read other passages and realize how he did it, and that's what we're going to do here. So in 1 Corinthians 14:26, the Corinthian church had issues. They just say they had issues, and their issues had issues. It was a church that had its problems. And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, he corrects certain things, brings balance, but also it gives us insight as to what the church was doing when they got together. Here we go. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, talking about interpretation of the tongue. He says, you come together to church and you have these things. And he says, let all these things be done for edification. What I see is here is that God's design for the church has always been active participation, not passive receiving. Sometimes we think we're supposed to go to church to receive, you know, like a little baby bird, right? That's waiting for his worm, right? You want a worm? I'll give you a worm. But that's not what we come to church. Yeah, we come to receive, but that's not really his design. His design is active participation. No one sits in the bench. See, I think of the church almost like a baseball team. But, you know, we know how baseball's played. You got the first stringers, and they get to have all the fun. They're always on the field, and then you get the guys that are in the bench. In the church, everybody is told to get out of the bench. In the church, everybody gets in the game. There is a place for every one of us. That's the way it's supposed to work. And so we have a place, a part to play, not just the pastors, not just the leaders. Sometimes we play our part here at church. Sometimes we play our part in a small group. Sometimes we play our part when we invite somebody to coffee and talk to them about the Lord. Sometimes, you know, when we go on a missions, we all have a part to play. And so we see this. The Apostle Paul is talking in church. People come and they bring a psalm, he says. A psalm. A psalm really was a song. We sang some songs. We sang some songs that we call praise, right? That brag about God. That brag about God's character. Songs that brag about God's attributes. Songs that brag about God's nature. Now, like we talked about the glory of God. Oh, Lord, let your glory fall. And we talk, and a lot of times we don't even know what glory means. Glory really talks about the weight of the person. You know, glory encompasses a lot of things about credit. We give him credit for who he is. The best way to understand glory is this. If someone important walks in, right, you're going to take note. Right? If somebody that's not that important walks in, you're like, whatever, you know. But when someone important walks in here, right, somebody at high level, a king or something walks in here, all of a sudden, well, what's the difference? You see the glory. You understand the glory of that person. Well, that's what we talk about, glory. So in the early church, they were bringing these songs. Maybe they were reading a psalm, because that's really what a psalm is. It's praises that were put to song. And so we might come to church and read a psalm to somebody. We might have a song. I always have a song in my heart. I go around all day long singing. If you hang out with me, all day long I'm singing. And I make up songs. I mean, those songs, I'm glad that there was words to them. But Pam will tell you, she'll often say, that's not the way the song goes. Right? I'll take three songs and make them into one. I change them. I make them words. She's like, that's not the way that song goes. And you know what I told her? I said, I don't care, right? It's my song. Leave my song alone, right? It's my song. It's from my heart. God knows. And even if it's out of tune, I don't care. I don't care that I don't sound like Spory. I don't care that Spory doesn't sound like me, right? Who says he's the standard? Maybe I'm the standard. But, you know, I know that when I sing to the Lord, somehow between when it leaves me and it gets to heaven, I think the angels kind of put it into tune. So when it gets to heaven, I think it sounds like Spory's. Yeah, I sound like Spory when it gets to heaven. But, you know, maybe we come to church with this song in our heart. We should. And then he says also they come with a teaching. What's that all about? Teaching. They come to church with the truth or a principle. Now, you guys are good at this because I hear you. Because in our church, we read our Bibles every day. That's what we do at East River. Every day, we read this Bible. In fact, if you download our app, you're going to see one of the most prominent boxes is the daily readings. We're about reading the Word of God because I want you to know who God is. I want you to know how great God is. And you won't know apart from reading this holy book. So we have people that read this book and then they journal. We do what they call a SOAP. If you don't know what a SOAP is, you got to enter our discipleship program. But when you write the SOAPs, when God speaks to you and you write these things down, I hear you. You come to church and say, you know, this morning we read 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. And so you come to church, you know, while I was reading this morning, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what the Lord showed me. And you guys tell each other. That's what they were doing in the early church. And that doesn't happen often enough in churches because people aren't hearing from God. People aren't interacting with the Word of God. But you don't. You do that every day. So you come to church with that. And so he says they came with a psalm. They came with a teaching. They came with a tongue. What is a tongue? It's the spiritual language. See, you and I are body, soul, and spirit. And so a tongue, a spiritual tongue, but we know it as tongues, and a lot of times we're afraid of that. No, once again, we're body, soul, and spirit. And it's when the spirit man begins to, without the limitations of language, begins to speak in a spiritual language. It can be done privately, or it could be done corporately. When it's done corporately, then there must be an interpretation, which he talks about. You know, when I worship the Lord, I worship him in my spiritual language. I don't worship him loud enough for anybody else to hear because I don't want to, you know, disrupt anything. And so I do it, and it's not the limitation of my language. You know, I speak English and Spanish, neither one very good. And so I need a spiritual language that has no limitations. Right? Think about it. In your language, how many words do you usually use? 4,000? I don't know. Well, when you learn the spiritual language, there is no limitation. And then they would bring a tongue. There would be an interpretation. There has to be an interpretation if it's done in a corporate setting. Otherwise, because you don't understand what you're saying. But with an interpretation, you get a sense of this is what God is saying. And then there also was a revelation, a disclosure in which God discloses something that wasn't known before, in which God discloses really his heart and his mind. We call it a prophetic word. A prophetic word. God still speaks to people. Somebody had come to East River and it was their first time here. So we didn't know them. Never seen them before. It's the first time here. And so they came, and so somebody gave one of my leaders a prophetic word for them. You know, just gave them sense, go tell them this. So they go up and say, hey, I, you know, you don't know me, but this is what I feel the Lord saying. And so gave them that prophetic word, and the person was like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, this is like this is so right on. This is speaking to what we've been dealing with. And they're like, how did you know? Well, God kind of whispered it to me, and so I just shared it to you. And so whenever there's a prophetic word, it's always meant to build someone up. If someone says to you, you know, thus says the Lord, you know, I heard from God, and God says you're a worm and he hates your guts, ignore that word. That's not from God. Because God always wants to build his church up, right? That's what he wants to do. But he does speak to us. And when he speaks to you, just go up to somebody and say, you know, I don't know if this means anything, but this is what I sense the Lord saying, that this is what I should share with you. See, one of the prophetic words that was given to me one time, I the Lord had been speaking to me about it was time for me to leave my job. I was working federal probation at the time, and I was supposed to leave that job and just focus on the church. Well, I had been offered yet another promotion, and I was at the top of my game. I was at the top of my career, but the Holy Spirit had been speaking to me that I had to walk away from it and focus on being a pastor because the church was growing. Well, you know, when the Lord's speaking to you about sometimes walking away from something that you love, something that you're good at, it's kind of hard. And so I was wrestling with it. I really was. Well, the Lord spoke to somebody in the congregation. And so the person came up and says, you know, the Lord has given me a word for you, but I'm kind of afraid to give it to you. I'm like, why? They said, well, you may not like it, right? And so right away that I'm like, okay, if it's not encouraging, then I need to know. But I'm going to hear it and I'm going to weigh it. Just because somebody tells me doesn't mean it's of God. I weigh it. And so the person that came, she said, this is what the Lord has told me, that you're to leave your job with the feds and just focus pastoring this church. And then she went like this, you know, like, yeah. Because she's saying, God told me to have you walk away from your career. I mean, literally walk away from everything. And I said, you know what? That's of the Lord. 100%. That's of the Lord. You know, you heard him correctly. And I don't know that there's ever an occasion when someone didn't give me a word from the Lord, a prophetic word, that I really didn't know that it was from the Lord. In other words, it never took me by surprise. Because what happens, I think, is the Lord's speaking to me, but I'm a little thick-headed, and I'm like, oh, I don't know if it's you, Lord. So the Lord sent someone else to confirm what? No, it is me. And that was a perfect occasion. So as soon as that prophetic word was given to me, I went to Pam and said, okay, I'm going to turn in my resignation. I mean, it was a done deal with me, right? It was a done deal. I didn't want another person to come and give me, oh, the Lord gave me another word for you, you know? And so, but it's another story about how amazing God worked out when I left that career. So he says, people show up to church, they bring a song, right? They bring a teaching, they talk a principle, a tongue, an interpretation, maybe a revelation, a prophetic word. And it says, let all things be done for edification, means for building up, for strengthening the church. That's what all these things are for. We get strengthened as a church. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews gives us an insight as to how we do this. It says, let us consider one another. So in other words, don't just be thinking about yourself. Let us consider one another in order to do the following, to stir up love and good works. So he says, when you come to church, come ready to stir somebody up in love. You know, you may help them love other people better than they did before. That you might help them love God better than they did before. And that they might do good works, right? That they, maybe they're running this race at a jog. Well, he says, come and help them get to that place in which they begin to pick up the pace a little bit, right? The time is short. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as is the manner of some. What was going on in the early church, there were some people that were skipping church, right? It happens even in our day, but the writer of Hebrews is telling them, man, don't fall into this pattern. Don't get yourself tricked into just, you know, hey, yeah, I've got something else going. Once again, we agreed that God is going to be number one. Everything else will line up underneath him. And you see, I tell you what, the enemy, he's so smart. As soon as you say, God, I'm going to prioritize you. I'm going to prioritize, you know, being in church. As soon as you say that, someone's going to give you season tickets to the Hops games. Someone's going to give you season tickets to the Blazers. Someone, you know, there's something, your schedule of work's going to be changed so you can't be at church. Don't be fooled so easily. Can we agree to that? Don't fall for it, right? Don't fall for it. I mean, I learned this when I first got saved. I was working at Safeway. I was a union guy. I was a young kid. And so I told my boss, I said this, I need Sundays off. If I work Sundays, I'll work after I get done with church, right? And, you know, he wasn't a believer. He's like looking at me like, what kind of kid are you, right? Here I am in high school, and I'm telling my boss, but this is what I said, I'll be your best worker. I'll be your hardest worker, but I need Sundays either off or you know, after I get done with church. And you know what? He said, yeah, okay, show up whenever you get done with church. It's kind of funny. He goes, at church, don't you have something called like fellowship or something? People like to hang out afterwards. He goes, whenever you can do some of that fellowship thing, and then you can show up. You know, I'm like, you know. And it's kind of funny. He tried to quote this Bible verse, and it was like, no, that's not in the Bible. But it was. He tried. You know, I'm grateful. But he says, don't forsake assembling yourself together as is a manner of some. But you know, here's the interesting thing about this verse. I'm thinking he's going to say, because then you're going to miss an amazing message, which is true. Or he says, well, you don't miss church because you're going to miss some amazing worship. That's what you would expect. But look what he says, right? Don't forsake, don't miss getting together, right? As is the habit of some or the manner of some. But here's the reason. But exhorting one another. Exhorting means encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He goes, no, the reason you need to go to church is not because you got to go, but the reason you got to go to the church is because you're in the game. And he says this, exhorting means to encourage. He says, God says, you go to church and I'm going to use you. You show up and be ready. I'm going to use you somehow. I'm going to use you to encourage, to put courage into somebody. You're like, what, little old me? God will use you? Yeah, God will use little old you. You just need to be open. You know, you don't know that Mike came to church and this week has been the week from hell. You don't know that this has not been the week from hell. I'll tell you again, this might have been the week from what? Hell. So you got to understand, when you have that kind of week, you got to understand who sent it. Hell sent it. See, there's a week from hell and the week from heaven, and sometimes we mix them up sometimes, right? Maybe you've had the month from hell. Understand who sent the month from hell. Right? So you don't know that he's had the week of from hell, and he needs to get a word of encouragement because he needs a little heaven to enter in his life. And maybe you're the person that you go, hey, Mike, how you been? And he's like, man, I've had the week from what? Hell. And maybe you encourage him. You say, you know what? I had one of those ones, and this is what I did. And he, oh my gosh, that's it. That's what I'm supposed to do. See, that's the way it works. But we need to be available. But we think, well, I can't do nothing. I'm not, I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't been to seminary. It doesn't matter. Right? The only thing that happens when you go to Bible college, seminary, you get messed up. No, I'm just kidding. Daniel's like, what? Did I waste my time? No, you didn't. But he says, no, man, go to church. Don't miss church because I want to use you. But I want to use you in church. Here's point number two. So not only do we want our life to count, and the way we make it count is through active participation. We're on the field. The second thing, we make it count by being an island of peace and strength. By being an island of peace and strength. Think in terms of a resort. You and I are to be a spiritual resort. What am I talking about? Look in Romans 14, 19. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says this, therefore, let us pursue. Now, this word pursue means you run after it. It means press on, like our word for the year. You press on. It means a prolonged effort. You got to chase this thing down. It just doesn't happen. He says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another, talking about strengthen. So what he's saying is you be an island of peace and strength. Now, why would he say that? I'm sure in his day, there was people like in our day, people that just seem to like turmoil. I don't know if you know people like this. Their life is always in turmoil. They just have turmoil. And if you spend any time with these people, they zap your emotional strength. You spend time with them and you leave and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so tired because these people are just, it's about drama all the time. Well, you know what? You and I are to be the opposite of that. Right, we're not supposed to be the kind of people that just suck the life out of people. No, we're life givers. That's who God calls us to be. When people leave our presence, right, they should be more at peace than they've ever been. When people leave our presence, they should be more strengthened than they've ever been. That's who we are. Right? We're not supposed to be, you know, the people that have drama. You know, but a lot of times what happens is we're just waiting for something to happen. We're like, you know, once again, it's about active participation, right? You and I might be the solution to someone's problem. You and I are most likely the solution to what somebody's going through. But you know, as a pastor, I've been there when people, I get called when people are dying, when people are ready to, you know, pass on and into the next life. And you know, they're going to meet their maker, which is not a, you know, it's not an easy thing. But you know what? I go and I meet with people. And this is the saddest thing with me. When people say, you know, I should have, I could have, right? If I had it to do over there, I would have. You know what? It's too late then. It's too late. You're going to pass on and eternity will already be determined. It's too late to wait until then. And so my encouragement to you is that you begin making your life count, that you say, you know what? Today, everything changes for me. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in, Lord, right? I may not have everything figured out, but you can kind of, man, I'm all in. I'm not going to worry about sleep. You know, if you know me and if you've, you know, been around me, I tell you this, that I don't worry about sleep anymore, because when I was a heathen, when I was a partier, I didn't worry about sleep. I didn't think, man, it's getting late. Let's wind down this party. I didn't do that. In fact, I remember several times waking up and I'm outside sleeping in the grass. I'm like, how'd I end up here, right? And I'm thinking, I got to go to class. So I'd get up and go to my 8 a.m. class. And what woke me up was cars going by. You know, I'm like, whoa, it's morning now. See, I didn't worry about sleep then, so why would I worry now? Well, Lord, I'm a little tired. No, you're not going to hear that from me, because I'm going to give him everything I got, because I'm all in. Will you be all in, church? Amen. You're going to be all in. So we want to be a people that are a spiritual island resort. That's what I love to go to Maui. I love that island, and it you know, gets me filled up again. There's a peace that comes over me. There's a strength, and we want to be those kind of people. How do you do it? I'm going to give you some practicals. Get ready to write some of these practicals, right? We want to know this stuff. Here we go. The first thing, if you want to be an island of peace and strength, think about others first. Don't think about yourself. You know, people that have drama in their life, they're the most introspective, selfish people that you'll ever meet. It's all about them. And you got to teach them, no, man, that's so narrow. And so if you want to be a person that brings peace to people and strength, you got to be thinking about other people. Don't be thinking about yourself. Second thing is don't be so easily offended. Don't pick up offenses very easily. Be a person of grace. You extend grace. You know, some people get offended about everything. It's like, oh my gosh, get over yourself. You know, remember one, you know, because people that get offended all the time, I'm thinking, do they not know that they like got their own stuff? Do they not know that they've also messed up along the way? It's like this, my son, I was driving with him and we're on Highway 26 and somebody cuts him off. And my son, you know, he didn't cuss or nothing, but he was mad. I'm like, oh man, I can't believe that guy. Where did he get his license from, right? So, you know, pops, I'm always wanting to teach my boy something. And so I said, son, have you ever cut anybody else off? And he's like, well, yeah. I'm like, so what's the difference? You're even. What's the difference? And sometimes we forget that we got our own stuff. And so if you want to be an island of peace and strength, you got to understand that and extend grace to people. Right? You got to extend grace to him. Also, another thing, you want to think the best in others. Don't always be thinking negative. Don't always be thinking, don't assume that someone's trying to do you wrong. Think the best of them, right? Focus on somebody else's success. Be the kind of person you want to promote people. At work, you know how it is? Sometimes it's dog eat dog. You know, somebody has some knowledge that you need, and they're not going to give it to you because they're afraid they're going to get promoted above them. We're not called to be that way. The Lord promotes us. So we want to be invested in other people's careers and encourage them. And then the Lord, when it comes time, the Lord will promote us. You know, we give people wisdom, the benefit of the wisdom that we have. I remember there was this young officer. I mean, he, sharp guy, master's degree and stuff. And he'd been with our agency probably, I don't know, 3 months, 6 months. And we were in this meeting and he kind of let known his, what he thought of the chief's plan. And that didn't go over real well. So after the meeting, the chief calls me in his office and he says, give me one reason. I mean, he was hot. Give me one reason I shouldn't fire that guy right now. man, that's like, and so I said, you know, chief, I'll go ahead and take care of it. You just don't worry, I'll go and take care of the guy. And so I went and I went in there and I had this heart to heart with this guy. You know, I said, you know, the chief wants to get rid of you, dude. I said, you're a sharp guy. In fact, I see a lot of good things in you. I'm convinced that one day you could be chief. They're that good. But for now, keep your mouth shut. For now, you don't know anything. The best thing you can do is just go to the meetings and just learn something. Right? Well, you know what? He took my advice. He took my counsel. And so for the next, you know, 2-3 years, he just learned. And I'll tell you what, the promotions began to come. See, and he thanks me for that. He thanked me that I had this heart-to-heart to tell him, dude. No. See, can you imagine at your work, you go and, I don't know, maybe you work for Intel and the CEO's on campus and you just tell them what you think. You know, I think this company, and you tell them what you think. My suspicion is HR will probably come visit you that day, right? It's just, and so our job is to help people, even in the workforce. Don't worry about whether they're going to get ahead of you. You just bless them, man. You encourage them. Give them wise counsel. Cheer on your brothers. Speak well of others, right? Sometimes when people are weary, you come and support them. When people come to church, you know, they look weary, you know, talk to them, but support them. They'll say, man, hey, too bad. Too bad you had Mike the week from hell. Hey, bro, I hope next week's better. You know, no, you got to come and hold his arms up. Sometimes at work, and I don't know if you've had this, where some guys, they get themselves in their own trouble. You know what we're talking about? I've had guys that, man, they brought, let's be honest, they brought the trouble upon themselves. And usually when that happens, everybody like, whoa, I'm staying away from him because he's like bad news. I don't want to be seen with this guy. But you know what? As believers, we don't worry about that. As believers, we go and we still are there and encourage them because God might use us to change their ways. God might use us to warn them maybe about the future. So we don't just say, well, I don't want nothing to do with you. Don't worry about what man thinks about you. Worry about what God thinks. Amen? Amen. So here's the third thing. So not only do we make our life count by being active participants, not only do we make our life count by being an island of peace and strength, here's the third one. You make your life count by doing your part in the body of Christ. You do your part in the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:16. He says, from whom the whole body, so he's talking about the body of Christ, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working. So he's talking about how the church should work effectively. How does it do it? By which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. What he's saying is this, when everybody does his part or her part, the church grows. The church is strengthened. He's talking about unity, and unity in the church is huge. Me and my leaders, we protect the unity around here, right? There's no lone wolves, right? There's no lone rangers. Nobody just, okay, I'm just going to do my thing. No, we're a unit. We're a team. Now, I've had some good coaches in my life. A couple of my coaches went on to be Olympic training coaches. These guys are good. And I tell you what, they didn't allow disunity. They didn't, you know, yeah, you know, you're fighting with your team members. They didn't allow that. If you're going to fight, fight the opponent, right? If you're going to have attitude, take it out on the opponent. Don't take it out on your teammates. So they didn't allow any complaining. They didn't allow any division, and we don't allow it in the church. Instead, we tell people, jump in and serve, right? And the goal is that we, as a body, we function together. It's like going to the gym. How many of you have a gym membership? How many of you actually go to the gym? No. Right. How many of you know you should be going to the gym? No, that's a whole different. There you go. I'm going there Monday because this sermon's convicting me. But you know, in the gym, unless somebody's showing off, they don't take a barbell, right? It's got big old weights. They don't just, you know, lift it with one arm, right? Unless they're showing off. They use how many? Two. Why do they use two? Because you can do it better with two. Two are stronger than one, right? And that's what he's saying. When the church is involved, it's like this. But when you stay home and you say, I'm not going to be involved, it's like we now got to carry the weight this way. And enough people just come and receive and aren't giving and aren't participating. Then now we got to pick it up with a pinky. And it doesn't work that way. So if you do your part, amen. Right? Right? That's what happens. There's people at the gym know what they're doing. And you can tell. Right? You can just like, oh my gosh, how can they lift so much? They've worked at it. Right? They've been trained, and that's really what I'm trying to do. So here's what we're going to do for the probably in the next 5 minutes. We're going to do a little bit of training. I'm teaching you some principles. I'm teaching you the technique, but we're going to put it into action. I talked about that the early church, when they would come together, right? Some people were bringing a Bible passage or bringing something that the Lord taught them. Some maybe brought a song. Someone maybe taught a biblical principle. Some maybe revealed a prophetic word. Maybe some spoke in tongue and interpretation. What we're going to do is this. We're going to put this into practice. So I want you to get into groups of 3, 4, or 5, and somebody take the lead in the group, and I'm going to put it up there for you so that you can like, okay, which one do I want to do? And if the Lord gives you a song, you can sing the song, not the whole song, because we only got 5 minutes, and I want other people to share. Maybe what you do is I'm going to share a verse. Well, you're like, well, I don't know any verses. Okay, do this. Open up the book and point to something, share that verse. At least start there. I'll take that. Because this is kind of practice, right, for the way we're going to operate as a church. If somebody brings a prophetic word, say, this is what I sense the Lord saying. Share that prophetic word. If someone speaks in a tongue, then have somebody interpret it, the tongue. And so we want to do that. Okay, so get groups of 3, 4, and 5, and I'll call you back in about 5 minutes. Go ahead. Around you, groups of 3, 4, and 5. Somebody takes the lead.